Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello. I heard that over there. Orale, is that what they said? Orale. You guys are my consentidos. You guys know what that is? My favorites. Wednesday nights, my favorites. Love you guys. I love Wednesday nights. It's midweek. It's that pump that we need. And I just want to go right into prayer. Is that cool? Lord, we always need you. There's no doubt about it. We need you, Lord. And apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray you use this service, this study, to bless, to refresh, to confirm to your people, whether they're here or online, to confirm to them that they're right where you want them. They're right smack dab in the middle of your will. I pray we can be like the Bereans, God. I pray that this study will cause people to go home and see for themselves if what Hector is saying is true. We thank you for being here, Lord, and we just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's about love. That's what we keep seeing. It's this theme in John, 1 John. And remember, he's older. He's in his 90s. And the world's concept of love is, it's unfulfilled. Can they ever find perfect love? No, the Bible does say that. And I want to go right to the verse. It's 1 John 4. It says, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." John doesn't go in the grays. He's either black and white. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." And I'm going to try and get to that. And people, love begins from God. God is the source. And someone will tell you, they'll throw out this indictment against God, this accusation. It says, if God is love, then why so many bad things happen? If God is love, why can't he stop these wars? You know, why, if God is love, why is our nation divided? Hey, our nation is divided because they've turned their back on him. Yeah, a lot of people have turned their back. The wars are, people did it. I put that on mankind. I put that on them. You know, yeah, life isn't always fair. I understand that. And I feel compassion for people who have incurred loss. Bad things have happened to them. And it's probably not your fault. But when you take a good, hard look at the cross, that wasn't very fair either, was it? The just, Jesus just dying for the unjust, us, that wasn't fair at all. And I think mankind is just exercising their own free will to do bad to one another. But if you can imagine this, a bomb was detonated thousands of years ago. Okay, when Adam and Eve allowed sin to come in the Garden of Eden, and now we're living with that fallout, the consequences, the radiation. And I like this John, when John talks about perfect love, you look at the word perfect. The English doesn't give it, you know, the English doesn't do it justice. It's telulos. The Greek is telulos. Jesus used that same word when he cried out that victor, cry of victory, tetelestai. It is finished. Price paid in full. That perfect love, it's a complete love. It's a mature love. It's a grown-up love, a love which has grown, which has reached its goal. It's matured. My wife and I have been married. Are you here, Lena? Yeah. We're approaching 39 years. Yeah. And it's not the same. The love isn't the same when we were in our 20s, is it? But it's better. It's better, man. It's better. And when you see that word perfect, it's talking about that. You know, fully matured, grown up. And being mature doesn't mean you have to be aged either. Having that mature love doesn't mean you have to be old. I see some old people look like fools. I see one the other day on TV looking and acting, trying to act young. And I seen some old people still chasing women, guys chasing women, looking for love in all the wrong places. The women chasing men, don't want to grow up, they're immature, they're childish. And on the other hand, I've seen some young people. Their minds are made up. They're single-minded. They love the Lord. And they're not playing. They're mature. Maturity is also always associated with spiritual, being spiritual. And it's not just restricted to the old or the aged. And you know, another thing, I'm just going to throw it out there. Some people say, well, maturity is a guy that's somber, that's serious, that's you know, vigilant, you know, somebody who's just on the alert. You know what that is? That dude's boring. Keep your sense of humor. As you get older, keep your sense. Jesus had a sense of humor. He made us. Yeah, right? At the Sea of Galilee, he tried to moonwalk beside that boat. They were roaring at the oars. They were rowing and rowing and rowing. He kind of walked by them backwards. He was trying to scare them. He had a sense of humor. But let me tell you what that love, that fully matured, grown up, completed love is not. Before we talk about what it is, let me tell you what it's not. It's not a feeling. Not primarily a feeling. It's a choice. It's a commitment of the will. And yes, there's some feelings that accompany it, but we're not directed by it. We can't be directed by it. Like I said, we've been married a long time, but we've stayed together. It's our choice. And so it is with our love for God. It's not always sentimental. You're not going to have, you know, goosebumps or chicken skin. You know, you're not going to have those feelings. And not just an emotion. And this love, this unconditional love, does not mean it's anything goes either. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you let them do to you whatever they want. That isn't love. Or vice versa. If you love someone, you don't do to them whatever you want. It's not indulgent. It doesn't mean it's boundaryless or borderless. You got boundaries. You have to have boundaries, borders. True love doesn't put up with sin, but it rebukes it, checks it. If you truly love someone, you see them about to mess up, about to deviate, make a bad choice, be it your son or your daughter or your spouse or your friend, you know, you probably need to speak up. Say something, you know. Say, hey, what's up? What are you doing? Sometimes it is tough love. In the love chapter, Paul says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. You know, you guys heard our story, my wife and I, when I abandoned her, I bailed on her when she told me she was pregnant, and then I tried to reconcile, and she was rough. She was tough. She kind of thought she was all bad, too, but she told me, you know, you're coming now, and there's a baby involved, and I'm not going to let you toy with me. You're not going to drag me and my son through these games. So make up your mind. She was right. She was right. It forced me to grow up. It forced me to man up, to commit to her and to commit to the Lord. Okay? Yeah. Amen. And did you guys know in Corinth, the church of Corinth, there was a guy that was having an affair with a stepmom? There were people that were saying they were Christians, but they weren't. And what did Paul say? What did Paul do about it? Look, put that up. Put the scripture up. This is what he said. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Whoa, that's rough. Then you have the Lord. You have Jesus. He was love incarnate. In Spanish, it's loving carne. Yeah, love in the flesh. So he was love. And what did he do to the Pharisees? There were seven woes. There were seven woes, man. He railed against them. Seven woes. I'm just going to put one up there. It's Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He called them out. And even as Christians, God doesn't let us get away with stuff. You know, we can't do whatever we want to God. There are going to be some consequences. If Hector starts to act up, God will take the chancla to him, man. Get him, man. He'll get Hector. You guys know what the chancla is? It's a sandal. Bam! God disciplines those whom he loves. You know, if you're his child, you're not exempt from this. And love is also compassionate, even in judgment. Look at Mark 10:21. And this is the rich young ruler. And this guy mistakenly thought, hey, I've followed all the rules. I've kept all the commandments. So Jesus calls him on something. But look at what it says. Look at the wording. Looking at him, Jesus felt love, a love for him. He felt a love for him. But he was honest and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your stuff. That stuff's in the way. That stuff's in the way, man. I want to be the most important thing. So he looked at him with love. Perfect love cast out fear. Now go to 1 John 4:17-18. I didn't give you guys that. Well, I did. Okay, good. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And fear is the most constricting emotion of all emotions. Normal fear realizes realistic danger, but there's a phobia of fear. It implies irrational. It affects our perception, affects our minds, our thinking, it paralyzes, it freezes. It's fear that the pain that arises from the anticipation of evil. It causes you to speculate. The King James Version calls it vain imagination. It causes you to, like, your mind starts running away. The movie starts playing. And Theodore Roosevelt said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And I have a saying, we have none to fear but to forget that God loves us. Don't ever forget God loves us. God, really, don't have that amnesia. And it's our Greek word, phoba. And there are all types of fears. Sometimes fear is healthy. You know, I ride a bike, and I've fallen before. So when I go down those steep hills, I break. I break a lot. I wear out my brakes, you know. But I've seen guys crash. You know, I've seen them fall and get head injuries. I've seen it happen. So I keep doing that. That fear is kept me alive. But there is a fear of the Lord. And I don't know if our culture understands it. You know, it's not that we're scared of God, but we reverence him. We respect him. Solomon said that's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, because he's awesome and he's a holy God. But I think there's got to be a little bit of fear too. I think there's got to be a little bit of that too, not just respect. You know, thy fear is like coming out from underneath that covering and getting exposed, you know, coming out from underneath the covering, that protection of God, the consequence of doing that. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, you're leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And in the Hebrew, that's daddy. It's like a daddy God. You know, the Jewish children, when we were in Israel, they would say, daddy, daddy, look, daddy, daddy. They were calling their dads. God is our dad. I have a fear of disappointing him. But I don't have a fear of judgment. Don't have a fear standing before God. And there is a coming judgment. And we as Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul called it the Bema. It's the Bema seat. And he borrowed this idea from the Isthmian Games. They're similar to the Olympics that were held in Corinth. And the visual is that it was held in a stadium, the ceremony, and that these athletes would go up these stairs and they would stand before a king. And the king would reward them, put a wreath on their heads. Paul says they do it for a perishable wreath. We as believers do it for an imperishable wreath. They do it to get their face on the box of Wheaties. We get eternal rewards. And in that, guys, there's nothing to fear. In the Bema seat, there's nothing to fear. We should have confidence, boldness, not arrogance, not cockiness, because our sins are forgiven. They won't be brought back up. They're under the blood of Jesus. Yeah, it's good news. The white throne, however, is not. That's scary. That's for the non-believers. They will stand before God, and everything they ever said, thought, will be replayed before them. But if the idea of Jesus coming back terrifies you, you got to ask yourself, why? You know, why do I feel that way? I've been telling my guys in my studies, hey, the rapture is a rescue. It's bad. It's going to get worse, but God's going to come in and take us out. Just like he took his people out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God took them out before he rained judgment. He took Noah. He provided an ark for Noah before he started the rain. But if the idea doesn't encourage you, it doesn't excite you. Where's Felix? Is Felix here? Are you excited? You guys know Felix? Are you excited? If you're not excited, something's wrong. If you're not excited, because as a young man, I used to talk about it all the time, about the rapture, and I still look forward to it. And some fear the coming of the Lord because of the lack of evidence in their lives, you know, when they stand before God. And put 1 Corinthians 3 up, guys. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's the stuff that has eternal bearing, that has eternal significance. That stuff's going to matter. And the wood, hay, straw doesn't have an eternal bearing. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And you know, when he's talking about the gold, silver, and precious stone, he's talking about our lives. He's talking about our lifestyles, you know, and there's going to be a test of fire when we stand before God, and whatever's left will be our reward. But we don't need to fear standing before God. And I ask myself, what is the gold, silver, precious stones? I ask myself what that was. And you know what it is? It's you. It's your lifestyle, your character. You minister out of who you are. To be specific, what it is being a stay-at-home mom. That could be gold, silver, precious stones. You know, taking a hit on your finances and investing into your kids. It could be taking care of an elderly parent. You know, Tony, my friend, his sister took care of her mom for decades. And her mom just passed. She's in her 90s. Lucy took care of her mom for decades. Yeah. Could that be gold, silver, precious stone? How about serving in the church? The guys that work in the sound booth, you ushers, you know, the greeters, the guys that work in the back, you know, helping the poor, sharing Jesus at work with others, praying for others, you know, praying for others. What did Pastor Ron say? God's yoke is easy. His load is light. It shouldn't be something burdensome. You know, the gold, silver, precious stone should not be. And I just want to say this, just be consistent. Just stay with it. I've been pastoring for almost 29 years, coming on 30. Just be consistent. Just stay with it. Okay, just stay with it. Then 17 says, because as he is, so are we in the world. He took the judgment upon himself. John 5:24. Did I give you guys that? I didn't. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You have none to fear. You have none to fear, none to worry about. You have as much to worry about as Jesus does. Because as he is, so also are we. And you say, what if I mess up? You know, what if I mess up? Don't we all mess up? Yeah. Don't we all fall short? Yes. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what else perfect love does? What is perfect love, guys? It's complete. It's mature. It's grown up. It's adult. It has reached its objective. Perfect love also casts out the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid to die. Not be afraid of death. There was a guy, and he had his son in his pickup truck with him, and a bee got in the truck, in the cab, and the bee stung the father. And then the bee continued to buzz around in the cab, and the kid was like trying to avoid the bee. And the dad said, hey, don't worry. He already stung me. He only has one stinger. He can't sting you. And you look at the cross, Jesus took the stinger for us. Can't be stung. He took the fear of death. Not only did he take the judgment, the condemnation, but he took the fear. So we stand before God, we're to stand before God in bold assurance and confidence. And there's no fear. You know, when I was a little kid, I was afraid. I was afraid, I had insomnia. I think I was about 10. And I remember I'd go into my parents' room, and my dad was so good to me. And he'd say, hey, lay down here. Lay down here and relájate. Relax. Breathe. And nothing like a caring parent, you know, to dispel that fear, to take away that fear. What was I afraid of? I'm going to tell you, this sounds ridiculous. But I was afraid, hey, I'm not going to get my sleep, and I'm going to be short. Like my teals. All my teals are little guys. And my parents weren't very tall either. Like, I'm going to be short. Like, I was stressing out on that. Look at me, I'm 6'1" and a half. Worrying about nothing. Scared about nothing. That was over 50 years ago. But I remember my dad doing that. Hey, lay down. And I fall asleep. And my mom passed in 2016, and I spent a lot of time with my dad. And we started talking about a lot of things, and he talked about death. And he told me, well, Hector, I'm not afraid of death. I just, the process. It's the process. And then I kept talking to him. He was afraid. And I said, Dad, remember when I was little and I would go to sleep in one room, then I'd wake up in another. You took me there. When I was asleep, you took me to the other room. I go, God's going to do the same thing for you, Dad. You're going to fall asleep in one room and you're going to wake up somewhere else. Yeah. And Paul the apostle says, be of good courage. It's my preference, he said. I prefer to be absent from my body, my earth suit, and be at home with the Lord. And I did that exercise with him. God, whatever you're afraid of, man, give it to God. Here, this is what I'm afraid of. I was real honest with him. I said, give it to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. And you know, I told him the transition is going to be smooth. It's going to be painless. And you know what? It turned out that way. My dad said, but he looked up, they came for him, and he was gone. And then he had this peaceful, peaceful look on his face. Perfect love cast out fear, even fear of death. And I want to go to the immature person. The immature person will be tossed around by that fear. But a mature, a grown-up person who's completed in God's love, that telulos, rests and trusts in the Lord and believes that God will work everything out for his good. Yeah. And I love the Old Testament. I'm going to go back to it, cross-reference to the spies. There were 12 of them. And 10 were chicken-hearted. And they came back with a bad report. And they said, we saw land. Yeah, it's beautiful, but it devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw are men of great size. There we saw the Nephilim, giants, the sons of Anak, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. We were like insects, and so we were in theirs. There's a principle there. How you view yourself, how you see yourself is so, the enemy is constantly trying to get in your head and make you feel like a bug, like an insect. Are the giants still out there? Are the giants out there, guys? Absolutely. And you know what the Hebrew for giant or Nephilim is? A bully and a tyrant. That's really interesting. And Satan's still trying to punk us, guys. And then you juxtapose that to Caleb and Joshua. They were the minority here. They had a different spirit. What did they say? Let's go once. Take these guys out. They'll be bread for us. They'll be our prey. What are you afraid of? No, let's go. Their protection had been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Isn't that true? The Lord is with you guys. The Lord is with us. Look at Numbers 14. I think I put that on there. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against God and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And you fast forward a generation, and there was those spies that approached Rahab. And you know what Rahab said? We're afraid of you guys. We heard what God did for you, how he parted the Red Sea. We're afraid of you guys. We were demoralized. We know you guys have God on your side. We're afraid. Our hearts melted before you. And Caleb and Joshua go, see? I told you guys. And you know what? Sometimes when the enemy, I got this thing where when the enemy sees you, could it be that sometimes he's intimidated by you and tries to mess with you, playing chicken with you, hoping you'll veer off the road and stop going to church and stop serving God? Maybe he's afraid of you, John, Tony Aguilar. Messes with your mind. Could it be he's intimidated by you? And it's really important that we recognize and resist the idea that you're an insect. A bug, a grasshopper. As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. I love David. As a kid, he showed up to that battle. And everybody was afraid. Everybody was intimidated by Goliath. Goliath could back it up, though. He was a warrior. He was tall, he was big, son of the Nephilim. He was an offspring of the Nephilim. Still messing with God's people. And what did David do? Put that up there, 1 Samuel 17. Then it happened when the Philistine rose. As soon as the Philistine made a move to him, what did David do? Ran. You little kid. Ran. David ran the battle line. He wasn't afraid. He had God behind him. What killed Goliath, guys? You know what killed Goliath? He laughed at David. The guy was covered from head to toe with armor. And he laughed and his helmet shifted and exposed his forehead. His arrogance, his cockiness cost him. Just like Satan. When it comes to you guys, his cockiness, he can't be humble. His cockiness is going to cost him. He's going to lose. I wanted to put up a few verses. They're really good. First one is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of all this, I shall be confident. Now put up Isaiah 41. This is really good. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but they will, you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Perfect love casts out the fear of the enemy. And then 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in us. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, capitalized, he who is in you than lowercase, he who is in the world. Greater is he who lives inside you guys than the devil himself. Yeah, that's good. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, perfect love, mature love, and discipline. I wanted to give you guys these verses. They're really good verses. And I'm going to go ahead, and the last one is 1 John 5:19-20. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's like they're antonyms, love and hate. They don't mix. It's a real oxymoron. And hatred is a mark of the flesh. And you can't say you love God and hate your brother. And I want to go ahead and end with this. I remember being in the hospital. I contracted COVID in 2010. And I started to feel better. I was in the hospital, and they were giving me the remdesivir. It was good medicine. And the chaplain came in and prayed for me. And I couldn't have any visitors. And I started weeping. And I realized I had some unforgiveness toward people in my life. You know, I had taken a stance. I called people on some stuff. I made them accountable for some stuff. But there's a fine line, such a fine line, between hating their actions and hating them. It's a really fine line. And I had to watch myself talk. Because I started talking, I go, hate that person. Can't stand that person. And I remember I was there in the hospital, and I was under quarantine. I was isolated. And God whispered to me, hey, what happened? What happened to you? What happened to your emotions? Why are you so unemotional? You know, chaplain prayed for me, and I started crying. And I know this verse. I know the Bible. I knew this verse about hating others, other believers. And I try to justify it in my mind, saying, well, they're not real good Christians. They're so-so Christians. But I couldn't. So I forgave them there in my room. Yeah, I forgave them there in my room. That perfect love, man, it's grown up. It's mature. Telulos. It calls us to take the short end of the stick, to let it go. May not always call for reconciliation, but to forgive. I want to go ahead and end in prayer, and I want to call the team up. And if you want prayer, please come up. If you want prayer, please come up. We're here. These people are good people. They're trained. If you're dealing with fear, if you're dealing with fear of death, fear of your boss, fear of people, fear of the unknown, anxiety, oppression. Lord, I pray, God, I pray for our people tonight, Lord. I pray that for those who are here, Lord, they came out. And as it says, that perfect, grown-up, mature love casts out fear. Fear of the future, fear of the enemy. Perfect love casts out hatred. Perfect love casts out hypocrisy. So I pray, Lord, I pray for our people tonight, Lord. They will take advantage of the people that are here. And I thank you, God, for blessing us, Lord, with your presence, God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.